Good morning. Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Always it is my privilege to serve as host, and it is always a pleasure and blessing to share the broadcast with Brother Paige Tyler, who is the embodiment of the 12-step program for those who are struggling. And before Brother Paige and I share conversation, we draw upon the Word of God, taken afresh from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the 4th chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There are any number of salvos, if you will, scattered throughout, indeed packed within the context of this wonderful passage of Scripture, but one in particular, and for our purpose at hand, we read in Philippians 4, the 5th verse, the Lord is at hand. We've already been given to understand that it is an admirable and helpful quality. Indeed, God is exhorting and encouraging us at all times to rejoice in Him. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And hard upon those heels, we are encouraged and exhorted to let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. For this reason, if for no other, the Lord Himself is at hand. And this is a very significant, instructive, fundamental, and profound truth of Scripture. On the one hand, theologians of any worth or note will tell you that God, who is the Creator, is distinct from and separate from His creation. God is transcendent, that is, He is above and beyond anything that He has created. You and I, who are listening to this broadcast, are physically situated either within the city of Philadelphia or its surrounding environs in large measure. Or many of us are living in the mid-Atlantic region of the United States. Or still others are living somewhere within the northern hemisphere of the globe itself. And there are those few men and women who have gone beyond the stratosphere and into space. God is beyond even that. Go to the farthest length of the universe, and God is beyond that. He is transcendent over anything and everything that He has created. That being said, we are also given to understand that God, who is transcendent over all, is also, and to borrow the theological wording, God is also immanent, that is, He is at large in the world. He is present, He is grooming and shaping and maintaining and preserving all there is. And for the benefit of the believer in Jesus Christ, we know that God is intimately present in our lives, no less than Jesus, when on public record, when He said to His people through the text of Scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Indeed, He articulated these words as He made ready to ascend back into the heavens in the aftermath of His resurrection, but in advance of the giving of the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ask a persecuted Christian somewhere behind what we call the 1040 window, someone laboring perhaps in prison because of his or her faith. Ask that brother or sister what it means to know when Christ speaks to one's heart, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know what it means to me. His presence and the assurance thereof is a great stabilizing, steadying reality. And this same God, in the person and by way of the work and spirit of Christ, if you and I draw near to him, the promise of Scripture is that he will draw near to us. He will embrace and carry us. I know myself the virtues and the blessings of what this means in a very, very personal and dear way. And he will direct and deliver us. Praise the Lord. He will deliver us from the consequence of our sins. He will deliver us over and against any and all that comes against us. God is the great deliverer because he is present. He is imminent in the world, and therefore he knows what we're enduring. And he is present in our lives, and therefore he helps us along the path. The Lord is at hand, therefore. And Paul goes on to speak in a very meaningful and concrete way. He says, because the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I remember as a boy back in the early 70s, reading in its glory day, the Mad magazine with the renowned Alfred E. Newman. And Mr. Newman, no less, and himself always had that wonderful quip, and I quote, what, me worry? Well, for the Christian, this is an ever-present reality. We need not worry. Jesus himself taught us, and we should know by now the truth of his statement. We're not going to add an hour to our life by worrying, but we may lose many a day the kinds of ill effects that will come to us by way of worry. I was, for many years, a worrier. I was a man who had to verbally vomit at almost every turn. By the mercy and grace of God and through much trial and affliction, I've been learning to shed my inclination towards worry. We are told that we are not to worry about anything. No buts, no exceptions, no exemptions. All too often we speak the language of faith, and then we add the word but, because there'll be a significant qualifier. Hence, I believe in Jesus, but. I'm a man of faith, but. I trust in God, but. For the Christian, there is no but. But is offensive to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Indeed, the refrain throughout all of Scripture, from as far back afield as the early days of the Old Testament, all the way through the book of Revelation, we are given the consistent refrain throughout the word, fear not. Jesus tells us to fear not, for he is with us. So our anything, not to worry about anything, parlays into something that is everything. And by this we mean that in everything, thankfully and prayerfully, we are to put our trust and place all of our marbles, if you will, in God himself. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. The very idea that we can bring our requests to God, the more one grows spiritually and matures and ripens in Christ, we come to understand more clearly that God, Almighty God, is our loving and heavenly Father. And an earthly father, even an evil one, will give good gifts to his children. Our heavenly Father, who knows what we need, he knows how to give good gifts. And he has told us that if we ask him for anything that is in accordance with his will, anything that we need or require, he will provide it by way of Jesus Christ. Just recently, I cried out to God, and I said, Lord, if you don't provide for me, how can I go about the conduct of your business? I no sooner uttered that prayer, very reverently articulated, I no sooner articulated that prayer than what I needed came my way. Praise the Lord, and I have no doubt, whatever the intermediary, it came my way by way of heaven itself. And Paul tells us that if we do just this, we read that the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. I love how the great Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, has described this peace. He says that it is the unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God, the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. God is infinitely happy, and he is well-contented, and he loves to share this peace. Andrew Murray, the great South African devotional and revivalist, has said of this peace, it is the great calm of the eternal word, of the eternal world, forgive me, the great calm of the eternal world. And it is for us who dwell in this realm. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. As always, Brother Paige Tyler, minister of the 12-step program for Christians, indeed for anyone and everyone, joins me afresh for Step 8. Brother Paige, always a joy to have you.
Always a joy to be here, Bradley.
Well, praise God.
Blessing.
However, Step 8, you know what? When we read the steps, some of them in conception, almost all of them in conception sound good. Not all of them, if any of them, are easy to apply. But this is the one that, even in conception, scares the living daylights out of me. Would you care to elaborate?
It scares the pants off of everybody.
Yeah.
And people either do have one or two reactions. They try to avoid it with whatever power they can come up with, whatever rationalization they can come up with, or they try to rush into it and get it done as fast as they can so they can get it over with. Both ways end in utter failure. The thing with Step 8 is most people are fear it. So the first thing is, why would we want to do this Step 8? You know? Come on now. We did this Step 5 already, where we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We spent 6 and 7 praying about our character defects and our wrongs. So surely isn't that enough? Why do we have to go the extra mile to actually make a list of people we had harmed and become ready to make amends to them all?
Of course, I'm actually thinking, brother, if I'm one of those people who has been offended, on the one hand, I may want nothing more to do with this individual who offended me. And
this
number two, it could even create difficulty and harm for me, bringing back old memories. So this is
It's a very delicate step. Because remember, in this step, we are only making a list.
Yeah.
We're not actually doing the amends. In the next step, you are admonished not to make amends wherever you could bring harm to someone, and we'll talk about that next month. But in this step, whether or not you would do harm or not, they should go on the list. And why do you want to do this? The reason why you want to do this, the reason why we go through this process, is to be more like Christ. The idea is to clean up our holy temple, which is our mind and our soul self, so that we are prepared to have Jesus Christ and the Most High God and the Holy Spirit come in and take up residence in our lives. Now, we don't want no stinking pile of mess hanging over here in the corner, foul stinking, when Jesus comes or when the Most High God comes. If the President of the United States was coming to your house next week, you would probably clean it to immaculate condition before allowing them to arise. Yet, we invite Jesus Christ, the Most High God, and the Holy Spirit into a stinky, filthy, sin-filled mess that we've left behind us. And what this step is, and step nine, is preparing to clean the mess up as best we can. You're right that there may be people on that list that, number one, we shouldn't be making amends to, because we could bring harm by coming back to them and digging up old wounds. There will be people that we can't make amends to because they are no longer within our privy, because they have moved on. Some of them have passed away. Some of them, we don't even know where they are. But the point is that we have made a list, and this is in the presence of our God, our Lord, and our Savior. We have made this list, and we are willing. Notice how the word says in here, it's willing is the key word, to make amends to them all. So we become willing to make amends, and whenever the opportunity is presented to us, then we will make the amends.
Of course, it's also true, Paige, isn't it, that we have, you know, if you go into a boxing ring, you'll practice with your trainer, and you'll have someone to box with or against in your training process. Similarly, you mentioned the president. If he or she is going to prepare for a presidential debate, there'll be mock debates. You'll be going up against someone representing your opponent. When you and I prepare this list, we actually have the most exquisite training session there is, because we are already bringing our sins before the throne of God's mercy and grace. And we come to understand that if not finite and fallen and deeply hurt human beings, a holy and transcendent God, through the blood of Christ, does forgive us. So we've got a great training session.
Exactly. And you got to remember, God loves us. He's not asking us to do anything that is to an exercise in pain and getting nothing for us. He's doing this because he wants us to be clean. He says, and now, by the way, the passage that goes along with this in our step book is one that everybody knows, which is, do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you had been offended, would you not want to have that person who offended you make an amends to you? And if that's what you would want for you, then why aren't you willing to do that for someone else who you may have offended? Even though you want to rationalize and say, well, I told God and my sponsor or somebody else or my priest, so isn't that good enough? The willingness to make amends is what is important here. If you look at Zacchaeus in the Bible, when Christ, no doubt, had delivered him from his sin, and he stood up and said, I'll tell you now, Jesus, I will give back half of my money. I'll give my money to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll give them back four times what I cheated them out of. So there was Zacchaeus in the presence of Jesus making his preparation or announcing his eighth step work.
Well, Zacchaeus,
so this is very biblical.
Yeah, Zacchaeus had humbled himself, and I think that humility is the prerequisite to step eight, because when one is humble, one can sustain or bear almost anything. Humility is a source of great strength. So
great
to look
strength.
Someone in the eye, you've caused damage to, with a humble spirit, you have the strength to do it and the right disposition to help make it effective.
And this is the other thing. Your strength now cometh from the Lord. It doesn't come from you. When you first started this process and you saw this step way down the road there, and it was you trying to work the steps, you saw that step as impossible. But as you work through the steps, and you establish more and more conscious contact with God, and God becomes more of a fixture in your life, you depend less on your strength and more on the strength of our Heavenly Father.
Well, and it goes back to the opening salvo in the homily, and I quote, "The Lord is at hand." But brother, in my humility, I have to tell you that we're out of time, and I don't want to cause offense to our very dear producer, who we love dearly. Otherwise, I'll have to ask him to forgive us. So, Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. God bless you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler with Step 8 of the 12-Step Ministry, returning for another round on The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Brother Page, I know that you have a text from the Old Testament that carries great significance for those of us in the so-called postmodern era. You share it.
Amen. And what God says in Joel 2, 12 and 13 is, "That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothes in grief. Instead, tear your hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is not easily angered and is filled with kindness and is eager not to punish you." This is the part of the Bible that speaks to step eight. We are working to return to God. We're not renting our clothes as a public display of, "Oh, I'm so sorry." No, we're renting our hearts, changing the nature of our hearts. By the time we're in step eight, we are beginning to be a different person than the person we were when we started out in step one. We are starting to imitate and reflect the nature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're starting to be more like Christ, a lot more like Christ than we were the day we walked into this program and the day we started this program. And if we've been diligent about this, we're now at the point where God is taking us up. Our strength is now coming from the hills. We're not looking to ourselves for the strength to do step eight and step nine. We're not looking to ourselves to how to figure out who we offended and who we didn't offend. We don't care about whether we know where these people are or whether we don't know where they are. God knows where they are. So this is all by now has started to become a God thing, not a me thing. I'm doing this through the power of God, and God is lifting me up. And I'm renting my heart. This is me turning my heart over from a stony heart of sin to a soft, malleable heart of humility and humbleness in the fear of my holy God. That's what I'm doing. I'm learning how to fear God, how to walk in his light, how to not sin before his throne, and how to not create, you know, everybody else on this planet is God's child also. And when I offend another person, I'm offending God. No matter how righteously indignant I might think I am, if I'm offending that person, that is also God's child as well.
I'd make one distinction. Yeah, one distinction I would make. I heartily concur with you, and I believe that you will heartily concur with me. If the word of God that I share offends, there's nothing I can do about that. But if it's me who's offending, or if it's the way, you know, if I'm sharing the word in a self-righteous, or many people, you and I have both heard preachers who use the word of God as a weapon. Mm-hmm. Now it's not the word offending, it's you or I offending, you know. That being said, when we put our place out, when we fear God in the biblically defined sense of revering him and respecting his word with our lives, when you fear the Lord biblically, you actually find your rest in him. And when you're more at ease, even the problems can be dealt with in a much more palatable manner, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. When you have that sense of trust that you can rest in the Lord, you have a distinct and decided advantage. And I think the Christian has this. It's not something inherent to himself or herself. It's a gift from God.
It's a gift from God. It is definitely a gift from God. The ability to do this eighth step the correct way comes as a gift from God. There are many people who were in AA, and all the other A's, and they are back in their addictions after having completed all 12 steps. They think they've done the steps, but the problem was, is that they were doing the steps. And in fact, sometimes I think some of the worst statements I ever hear anybody say is when they say, my program. And I think, well, that's the problem. It is your program.
Well,
it's not God's.
Yeah, if I may put it this way, that the 12 step has a parallel in the church in this. If you're doing your own program, we know how many people in the church, how many people are doing their own Christianity, and it turns off a great many people and serves you nothing. I think that's the spirit of religion that's gone awry. It becomes legalistic. It becomes self-righteous. We're doing our own gospel, and it serves no one, least of all God Almighty. Yep. Something similar and parallel in the 12-step world.
Very much so. In fact, there's a whole group out there that has a specific way in which you must do the steps exactly like this, or else you didn't do them right.
Yeah.
I don't see that anywhere in the writings.
I know a few Baptists who think that way as well, let me tell you.
Exactly.
You know, I'm going to offer a second humorous quip, but to make a serious point, there's something that always offends me, and it's rudeness. And the other day, I was in this local CVS, and my wife actually offended me because she asked me to pick up some makeup for her. Self-respecting wife should ever ask her husband to get makeup. It's a disaster waiting to happen. So I'm in the Revlon section, and I don't know what it is I'm ordering. It's a number I have to find. And a young lady's coming down the aisle, and she has to walk between me and the makeup. So I step back to allow her access or a throughway. She never says to me, excuse me. Now, at that point in my flesh, I'm fit to be tied. I mean fit to be tied. Rudeness offends me. I just kept my mouth shut and gave it over to the Lord. But as you said, there are things that offend us, and we can be left reeling for... I mean, I have a friend who was offended by something that a relation did to him 50 years ago. And it has adversely affected him 50 years later. And I say this with all due sensitivity to my friend, if he can only learn to forgive and to let that go, because I don't know that the individual's ever coming to him. So that's the flip side of this, isn't it? How we deal with being offended, let alone having caused offense.
Exactly. Exactly. It's very difficult to quantify it, but the simple fact is if I can identify it and I know that I did it, or I know that that person is hurt by me, then I put them on the list. Now remember, all we're doing this time, step eight, is we are only putting it on a list and praying for willingness. And that's what I found is not happening in a lot of times. People write down the list. It takes them 2 weeks to write the list or less. And off they go in their car with the list in hand to find everybody that they can find to try and make amends. Then they have done step eight and nine. The proper way is that I prayerfully write step eight with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I pray over it. Oh, because now I need to make amends, and I need to ask God how to make amends. I don't jump in my car with a list of people and hunt them down. I pray, how do I make these amends, my Lord? Where can I make these amends? And you know what happens? Very strange thing. God will put the people in front of you, right time, right place, and you will have the exact right words to say. You didn't have to do anything.
Well, brother, I think it reminds me of a good chicken marsala. A chicken marsala that is good has been marinating, hasn't it, for at least 24 hours. When you draft this list and then entrust it prayerfully to God, you're allowing your heart to marinate in your humility, in God's providential orchestrations. You're allowing the individual who needs to hear from you, at least ultimately, you're allowing God to work and to in their hearts, so they're marinating as well. I mean, it's a perfect recipe for an exquisite spiritual souffle, and I'm playing with words now. But we're marinating and in the things of God. You cannot lose by that.
Right. You have to digest. You have to digest the words of God. You have to digest the Spirit of God. You have to digest the personality of God so that you can become more like Him. That and nowadays it's bad to say Him.
I'd stick to my guns on that one.
Yeah, I would stick to my guns on Him. Our task is, we have two tasks. A, to carry the good news to the still suffering sinner, and B, to try to imitate Christ as best we can today. And if we work at it, we'll be better tomorrow than we were today. And we'll be better the day after than we were the day before. Because we are working each and every day. We're growing. We're growing in Christ. Remember, there's only two states. You are either, think of a plant, you're either alive and growing, or you're dead and dying.
There's another two states, Paige. Pre-commercial divide and post-commercial divide. Brad Lacy and Brother Paige Tyler with the great message. We return for a final round. Thank you. Brad Lacy and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed and in truth for anyone in need of such assistance. Returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige, I'm going to invite you to just pick up where you left off.
Yes. And so, therefore, we are looking to imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Our book, by the way, which I want to mention, our book, 12 Steps for Christians, based on a biblical teaching by Friends in Recovery. This is like the second edition of the book. Very good book. And if you look at it on step 8, on page 127, it says in the second paragraph, step 8, we begin to grow up. And that's a key message.
Well, because that plays out relationally, doesn't it?
Yes. We begin to mature now. Up until now, we've been working out our problems. We've been working out, what's my character defects. Oh, I want to get rid of my character defects. Was my inventory? Am I depending on God? Am I fully putting my faith on God? I'm crazy. I need help. My life is unmanageable. Please, God, help me. As we went through all this, right now, what step 8 is asking us to do is to grow up and become spiritually mature. Mature in Christ, mature adults that can handle, rightly divide the word and rightly handle the process of helping someone else.
Yeah, but we're no longer in the rather self-absorbed precincts of a kind of spiritual narcissism. I mean, a necessary phase. A baby is only mindful of his or her need for mummy or for food and the like. That's a natural, necessary step, but by the time they're 18, they become social creatures. It is the same for Christians who have worked through their issues.
Right. And what we're doing now is we're becoming eligible to eat meat. Yeah. We can get off the milk of good sounding preaching. You know, the good sounding preaching that tells you everything's okay and everything's all right and God just wants everything to be great for you. That's not what the Bible says. God, Bible says, you trust in me and the world's going to hate you. That's, yeah. I mean, that's what the Bible tells me. They're not going to be great. They're going to come after you. You know, and we know, we've seen clearly every time we've seen someone baptized, we've seen Satan come after them with a vengeance.
It's a phenomenon I've borne witness to over my 32 years in ministry. It's actually frightening. You want to be careful. I try to prepare baptismal candidates, and yet you don't want to scare them either. There's a fine line here.
I know. And so we know, but you have to, because, and the reason why Satan comes after them, because they are spiritual children, and they're living off the milk of their of the gospel. We want to become full-fledged, mature adults, where we are living off the meat of the gospel. You know, we're living off the, as you know, later on this year, we'll talk about conscious contact. This is where now I am a grown up. When I get to step 11, I am a grown up. And as a grown-up, I'm expected to be able to do step 12 as a grown-up.
It's interesting because you have, within that adult world, you have to learn to address negativity and criticism. A friend of mine, the gentleman who has had difficulties with what offended him years ago, he's a very dear friend and very dear brother, a man I love dearly, but he was in an AA gathering and was sharing his testimony, and for him, the higher power is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yep. And he was literally verbally assailed after the meeting by one of the members of that gathering. And he had to learn on the spot, as an ambassador for Christ, the gospel offended, but he could not. And he had to learn how to parry that potential pitfall into something meaningful and constructive. The grace of God, he did. But that showed me that he had found some degree of maturity in the Lord.
Yeah, and you know, I run into those people all the time, and I just let them spew off, and then I proceed to simply ignore them.
Yeah.
You know, they're not the big book, and they're not the Bible. That's their opinion. Thank you very much. I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Thank you. I appreciate what you had to say.
How else can you really respond? You know.
But my higher power is Jesus Christ, who's my Lord and Savior, and that's it. You can't change that for me, no matter how much you dislike that.
Right.
And there's a lady I know down here who's gotten so offended by the fact that we refused and stopped saying the Lord's Prayer, she stopped going to AA.
You know, I've learned as a pastor, in fact, I have someone who wants to meet with me shortly, and I welcome the opportunity, but it's a person who has consistently rejected the fundamentals of faithful practice. And if that's the case, there's really nothing I have to offer. I don't have any magical words, you know? And so I need to share with her that she needs to engage in more godly habituations of character and practice. Another man I know, and he's a sweetheart of a guy, but his life is a wretch because he doesn't have a girlfriend, and he doesn't want to hear that he needs the Lord first and foremost. I understand the desire for a girlfriend, you know, but I also understand the need for a Savior. And when you speak of drafting a list, Brother Page, I know that, and I keep lists of what I need to do on index cards. And I know this sounds a bit puerile, but when I keep that list in front of me, I get more done.
Yes.
I get more accomplished. My day is more meaningful and productive. You keep that list prayerfully before God of those you've offended. One can only imagine how God will bless you with that, and even be a blessing to others.
Yep, he will turn what is your list of offenses into your list of blessings.
Absolutely.
That's what the power of God does. If I go do this on myself, all I get is a bunch of apologies done, and maybe a little mud thrown in my face for a few people who didn't ever want to see me again. Whereas if I allow God to do it, what happens is I end up with a list of blessings at the end of this.
Yeah. God is in the blessing business. But brother, I have to risk offending you by saying words that you hear every month. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we will return in another month with Step 9 and in another week with the great message. We wish you, Brother Paige and I, God's blessings in every way. Take care.